Okay. Let's go ahead and get started this morning. Today we're going to be discussing what the Bible says about technology and the ways that we should use it. I realized last night that, can you not hear? We got a couple seats up here. In the front. I'm just kidding. I'll speak up.
You see all these people here? When we all get in that one seat, somebody's
going to
be on that.
All right, like I said, we're going to be talking about the Christian's use of technology. Let me give you a rough idea of what I mean when I'm talking about technology. For the sheer reason that we've only got about, not even 40 minutes now to go over this lesson, can't cover the whole realm of what we refer to as technology. So what I'm going to try to do is to stay on the more personal and practical side of how we use it today. So we won't be dealing with things like stem cell research or the biological engineering of grain. Just not going to touch that. So sorry if that's what you're hoping for when you came in. Rather, I want to simply focus mostly on the internet and social media. So when I speak about technology, I mean it. I mean one of three things. Just so you know, I'm going to write a little thing here. Technology in general, so any tool that man creates, I'm counting that as technology. So that's the most general use when I say technology today. You can just think, any tool that man creates, that is a technological advancement. Then within that, though, we've got things like personal computers. And things like iPads or other sort of tablets or smartphones, those are included in technology, and that's what I'll be speaking of. But then we also have things that you can use on these personal computers and such, things like the internet, or I guess the net would be a better use of that. So we have things like the internet, and that's another tool that we've created, and I have those interlocking because, we use computers to get to the internet and so forth, but we may not even have computers the mass way that we do if we didn't have the internet. So anyway, when I'm speaking about technology, I'm going to mean one of these three things or all of them together, really. You laughing at me? You think this is funny? Okay. Because these two things depend on one another, and they're also depending on technology as a whole. Okay. So when referring to one, referring to all three. This topic, I think, is really important for us to cover today because we're living in a pool of digital media and digital technology, and it's just increasing to fill up as time goes on. Now, you might be fully submerged and swimming in this pool already. You might just kind of have your toes wet. You're not that familiar with it. You just don't use it that much. But if trends continue, then we're all going to be neck deep very soon in all of this, just because it's becoming more and more used by everybody. Consider some of these trends right here. One in every nine people in the world is on Facebook. They have an account there. One in every nine people in the entire world. And of all these members, by all these members, they are on there for 700 billion minutes a month. So Facebook is accessed for 700 billion minutes a month. That means that the average Facebook user spends 15 hours and 33 minutes a month on Facebook. And if you're on Facebook, you might think, well, I don't use that much. About 97% of people who are on Facebook don't think they use it the average amount, which you see doesn't actually add up. YouTube users spend a total of 2.9 billion hours a month watching videos. It's a lot of time. On average, there are 190 million tweets per day, and there are 3,000 images uploaded to Flickr every minute. In order for you to watch all the videos that are uploaded on YouTube, just in the past week, it would take you 100 years. 100 years just to watch all those videos. It's impossible to watch everything on YouTube, which is a good thing because most of it's junk. But I mean, just looking at all this, we see that we're living in a world that's changing exponentially. Things are just getting faster and faster and faster, and this digital pool is growing and growing and growing. I think a good illustration of how fast things are changing is comparing a recent experience that I had. I was in the Middle East a couple summers ago, and the group I went through, they they actually required, since it was a mission trip, saying, you can't call home except once every 2 weeks. And then when you call home, just call home for 20 minutes. And the reason they did that is because we were just going to be there for the summer, and they wanted us to stay engaged with what we were doing instead of just being homesick and jumping back and forth between our family and what we're doing. They just wanted us to be there and engaged. So I called home once every 2 weeks for 20 minutes. I used Skype, so I got to see my family, and it was all free. Compare that to my mom and my dad, who they used to live in the Middle East in the early 80s. And so when I talked to her when I was in the Middle East, she would usually say stuff like, this is just amazing. This is just amazing. And the reason she said that is because she would call home once a month when she lived in the Middle East. And the reason she called home once a month is because it was so incredibly expensive. For she would talk for 1 hour once a month, and that bill would be over $100. That would be over $100. That, I can't imagine. So she wrote a lot of letters instead. And she would spend $30 to $40 a month on postage for letters, mailing that back to the States. And she would have to wait 1 to 2 weeks to even get a reply. Just depends on the speed of the post. I mean, holding all that together, we see things are a lot different now. That was 30 years ago. 30 years ago. A lot of people in here have been alive that time. I haven't, but we see that lots of things are changing really, really quickly. We live in a much different world now, and the rate of change is probably just going to increase because as technology gets more efficient, it changes and changes faster. So that's why it's so important for us to be grappling with these questions of how we use technology. Some may think that's how it used to be, but even my generation has a hard time grasping how slow the world used to be. We just can't imagine what that used to be like. So as believers who are captive and therefore should be submissive to the Word of God, we need to think about these things well. We need to live a life in light of the great commandments to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And in order to do that, we've got to be thinking about how we're using technology. How are we using this to love the Lord? How are we using this to love our brothers? But in order to do all to the glory of God, we cannot be mindless. We must be discerning. We must consider how to honor God with it. When new things come along and we don't look to Scripture in order to know how to use them, then we're always going to be looking to something. We're going to be looking to the world and saying, how is the world using this technology? And then we're going to mimic them. But that's not what we should be doing. So when it comes to dealing with technology, you might come across a spectrum of responses. Draw a little line spectrum for you. Visual aids always help, right? So you have those who just completely reject technology. They don't want to have anything to do with it. Then you have those who accept it without question. Whatever comes along, they said, yeah, this is good. I'll just use it. They don't think about how they're going to use it. They just use it. When I first went to the university back in Missouri, I got to see both kinds of people. And I'd imagine you guys have seen a little bit of both. One guy I worked for was he was a bee farmer. So I would drive him around from different farms where he kept beehives. And which for me was quite terrifying because I'm one of those people that if there's a bee around, like I've always got my eye on it. I want to make sure where it is. If it even comes like right here, I'm starting to go like that. So it was a semi-horrifying job for me to have. But luckily, I didn't do any work with him really, ever. He never asked me to get out and help him. He just wanted me to drive. And the reason he wanted me to drive, and that's all I hired him for, wasn't because he was a bad driver or that he didn't like driving. It's because he didn't have a driver's license. And he didn't have a driver's license because he didn't want to have his picture taken. He didn't want to have his picture taken because he thought that pixelated technology might have something to do with the mark of the beast, so he just didn't want to have his picture taken. He was a really, he knew scripture well, and he was a godly man, but I think that was a mistake. But he was on that end of the spectrum, just completely rejected it. Now, I also worked jobs with a lot of people who were involved in social media at this time, and they would use any and every form of technology that was available. And I'm pretty sure they never thought about what the consequences of that technology was going to be on their family life, on their personal life, on their minds, or anything. They just thought, this is good, so let's use it. So we've got people on both sides of the spectrum. Those who just say, I don't want to have anything to do with it, and people that accept, saying, this is obviously just a good thing. So where should we fall when it comes to the Bible and how we use technology? I think we should fall right in here, in the middle, with not rejecting it without thought, not just accepting it without thought, but having a thoughtfulness. But that's kind of surprising, right? You falling in the middle. You guys didn't expect that. We should be thoughtful in how we use technology. We need to think about what we're doing. So being thoughtful and discerning when we use technology is going to help us. We need to consider its effects on us, emotional effects, spiritual effects, even physical effects that it's going to have on us. And I think that we'll see that this is the best way to go if we start looking at the nature of technology, what it is, and also our own nature, and seeing how those interact with each other. So the first hurdle when dealing with digital technology is discerning whether or not all of it or some of it is inherently good, evil, or neither. To completely reject it, you have to have some suspicion that it's evil and that you shouldn't use it. Like my friend, the beekeeper, he had a suspicion that it was evil and he didn't want to have anything to do with it. Although if you're also going to be accepting, you just have to have an inkling that it's good and that you should just use it. The reason I think we end up with people on both sides of the spectrum is because technology as a tool is amoral and can be used both for evil and for good, but itself doesn't have any moral quality about it. Think, for example, of an automobile. It's a form of technology, and it can be used to save life or to take it. Think of an ambulance. You know, if we didn't have an ambulance, a lot of people would die that otherwise wouldn't have died because medical professionals are able to get to people faster than ever before. But cars can also be used to escape from a crime scene. They can also be used as a tool for murder. So we see that they can be used either way. A vehicle in and of itself is not malicious or righteous. Thanks for coming. Yeah. A vehicle isn't malicious or righteous. It's a tool in our hand. It's a tool that we can use either way. And this has been the nature of technology from the very beginning, ever since the creation of man and the mandate given to them. From that point, technology has been the attempt to subdue the earth. Whenever we create technology, we're trying to subdue something on the earth. We're trying to change something. So we're given this mandate by God in Genesis 1:27-28. You can turn there, just write that down. I'm sure you guys have heard this before. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This mandate to subdue the earth here that we're given, subdue the earth, is one that calls us to bring under control things on the earth. And the way we do this is by exercising our creative nature given to us by God and as a result of being made in God's image. So this creative nature resulted in technology. Tools we use to reign and bring under control what is on the earth. So as we attempt to fulfill this mandate, we use technology to do that. So we use technology in order to fulfill God's commands. When we subdue the earth, we do it through the use of technology, and this only makes sense if we understand technology in this way. That any and all forms of technology are extensions of ourselves. Any and all forms of technology are extensions of ourselves. This is key for us to understand when we're thinking about technology. Technology Well, think of it like a, think of a cell phone as an example of this. I have a cell phone, so I'm able to speak voice to voice with somebody. It's an extension of my voice and my ears to the rest of the world. When I call someone and I talk to them, I'm not doing anything new. Rather, I'm doing something old in a very new way. I'm furthering my ability to hear and my ability to speak. So whereas if I wanted to speak with someone before the invention of the telephone, I actually had to go up to them and speak to them. I had to go find them out. Now I can just dial in a sequence of numbers, hit send, and presto, voice-to-voice communication. It's pretty remarkable. So this is true of all technology, and I think it's especially clear to us when we're using things like social media. With a blog, with Facebook, with Twitter, or whatever have you, we're using these tools, these technologies, to extend our communication capacity and quantity further than has ever been possible in the history of the world, which is really wild to think about, that we can actually speak farther and broader than any time in history, ever. That's the nature of technology. It's a tool that extends us in order to subdue the earth for God's glory, or at least that's what it should, but we also have to consider our own nature in the use of technology. So whereas technology is an amoral thing, it can be used for good or evil, we're inclined to not use technology well, and that's our big problem. God created us good, but we rebelled against him, and as a result, we possess a fallen nature now, so we're still able to create, but now we're inclined to misuse these technologies in our rebellion against God. Instead of following God's command to subdue the earth, we attempt to subdue and rule over God with our rebellious use of technology. And that's why we must be thoughtful in our use of technology, and we shouldn't just grab onto it, using it without asking questions. So today, the way we apply technology greatly figures in to whether or not it's glorifying to God or dishonoring to God. We must use discernment, because human application of technology is either good or evil. And that we can't say. It wasn't just our relationship with God that got smashed in the fall. But if you're reading through the curses, you see that the marriage relationship's messed up. There's more pain in childbirth now. And also, the earth doesn't yield itself to man anymore. It fights against him. So as we try and subdue the earth now, it fights against us in that. Nothing will cooperate with us. And in attempts to fill the void now between us and God, man turns his eyes to technology and turns his eyes to idolatry, trying to fill that up. Idolatry is when we look to created things, sometimes even the things that we've created, in order to find meaning, to find purpose. So when we do this with our technology, we're actually turning the tables on ourselves. We created something in order to subdue the world, but instead we use it to subdue our own natures and to subdue our own passions. That's twisted. So instead of using it to conform things of the world to how we want them to be, we use it to conform ourselves to what they are. I was reading about this. I've been doing a lot of reading on technology the past couple weeks, and I was reading about this new phobia that's being diagnosed. It's, I can't remember what it's called, but it's the fear of being without your cell phone. So you find yourself without your cell phone, and people will freak out. I mean, they'll have panic attacks. They'll collapse. They don't know what to do just because they don't have their cell phone. And they think there's also another phobia called, I forget what it's called, but the nickname for it is phantom phone, where you think you feel a vibration. So you're feeling all over something. Oh, there's nothing there. Oh, did I just see the light go on? No, I didn't. Okay. But you're constantly looking for this because you're so attached to it. Now, if we're terrified by not having our phones, that should cause us to think, because the definition of idolatry is thinking that you can't live without something. And that's what's going on with this phobia. It's idolatry of the cell phone. We have to watch out for those things and detach if we find ourselves coming that close. Because that's what our fallen nature has turned technology into for the most part. But God calls us to be conformed to his word and not to anything in the world. So if you turn to Romans 12, 1 through 2, or it's another pretty famous passage, you might know it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Here we see that when it comes to our lives, every aspect of our lives, including our use of digital media, should be an offering to God of praise. That's our spiritual act of worship, giving all of ourselves to Him, all of our life. So we're to offer our lives, we're not to offer our lives to the use of technology around us and how that's going on, to be ruled by it, to covet it, to be gluttonous of our use of technology, but rather we're to offer our lives to God. We should not look on how the world responds and uses technology, but we should get our idea and understanding of how to use our technology from Scripture, which, if you've been in here for a Sunday school lesson a couple weeks ago that I taught, we see is sufficient to show us how to live a godly life. So, for the rest of our time today, we're going to be looking at some specifics about digital technology and what the Bible has to say about it. To be sure, when we open up the Bible, we never see anything like the word Facebook. We never see anything that talks about the internet exactly. Despite its popularity, the iPad did not make it in. Google, it's never used as a noun or a verb. And so we might think, what could the Bible actually offer when it talks about technology today? It offers plenty. Because if we remember what we said technology was, an extension of ourselves, we see that when the Bible speaks about how we use our mouths, our minds, our hands, our eyes, that connects. So if the Bible speaks about those things, then it also speaks about how we write our emails. It speaks about what we post on Facebook. It speaks about what we tweet. it also speaks about what we watch on YouTube and what we get our hands on through Google searches. Because these are extensions of our mouths and these are extensions of our eyes. So we don't have time today to discuss what the Bible speaks on in all of our uses of technology. So I just want to focus on two things, our eyes and our words. Our eyes and our words. So let's turn to how we use our eyes. We live in a time now like no other, like I said, where we can see anything we want. You go on the internet and you think, how do I do a proper drop kick? You go to YouTube, type that up, look at different ways people do drop kicks. You're like, this guy did it well, this guy didn't do it well. You can search for anything and learn about it. You couldn't even come close, like I said, to watching everything that's on the internet. This reality, though, it's a double-edged sword where, you know, it might be helpful to look at and find ways to do proper drop kicks. You can also, on the other hand, look over and find things that we should not be putting our eyes on. And you can do it very easily. It's a double-edged sword. Nothing on the internet is new under the sun. It's capturing all the old ways of the world and is putting them there. But what is new, what complications that arise that are new about the internet is the ease of access that it offers and the anonymity that it offers. This has released a pandemic of sexual immorality in which technology subdues the heart of the user and holds them in bondage. So this is something that I think we're just now seeing the beginning of, and the church is going to be dealing with these issues for a very long time. And I think the main reason that these things are so prevalent and used today is for two reasons. For the most part, we equate man not seeing with God not seeing. We equate man not seeing with God not seeing. So if man doesn't see me, we think God doesn't see me, which is just simply not true. In Proverbs 15:3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." And similarly, Jesus tells us in Luke 8:17, "Nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." Absolutely everything we do and everything we look at is seen by God. Man may not see it, but God sees everything. There are no secrets. With him, there is never any anonymity. And second, there is very little fear of God or belief in his word because we don't think he's present. So if we don't think he's present, we're not believing that. We're not believing in his word. And if we don't believe he's present, then we don't fear him. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8 reads, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles, who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit." If we're intentionally living in sexual immorality, which is not just a matter of outside action, but also a matter of the heart, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:28, saying that if you lust in your heart after a woman, you've already committed adultery, then we should fear God because he's the avenger of such atrocities that we commit. He will avenge those. Now, to be clear about what we should put before our eyes on the internet, we can just ask ourselves this simple question. Would I watch this in person? For watching something, would I want to be there watching this in person? Or we could also ask ourselves, would I watch this in the presence of God? We need to remember those things because they point us back to the truth of the whole situation. So even when we remember these truths, though, there are images on the internet that can still just pop up and destroy us. They can drive us to lust, greed, gossip, jealousy, and many other sins. That's why we can't just casually be walking around on the internet. You can't just hop on there, run around, expecting everything to be safe. That's not the kind of world that the internet is. We shouldn't just go strolling around without guidance or without protection or without an idea of where we're going, just like we would not walk around in a neighborhood that we don't know, which could easily lead to us being robbed or beaten. The mistake of the young man in Proverbs 7 is that he wanders around the home of the adulteress. He's just wandering around. He lacks sense, the text says. We must use sense and be wise in the ways that we use the internet. Can't lack sense. And we do this several ways. First, don't wander around sites if you don't know about them. And don't wander around if you don't know where you're going. Because there's a tendency for videos and images to pop up that you may not be prepared for. So don't act like that young man who lacks sense. If you have kids, also make sure to set up guidelines on how they're using the internet. You wouldn't just want your son or your daughter walking around Jackson, I'm sure, going just aimlessly wherever they want to go. No, we set up guidelines on where they can go. Because the internet, there's an ease of access. It's like they can go anywhere. We have to make sure that they're going places where they can be safe. Second, we need to be accountable. You can do this by having an accountability software on your computer, something like Covenant Eyes or XXX Church. These are things that will send where you've been on the internet to an accountability partner so you know that you are being watched by a man as well, and he can hold you accountable if you go somewhere that you shouldn't be. Third, be honest with yourself and with those around you. If struggling with internet pornography or anything on the internet that allows us to that points us toward a direction of sin and dishonoring God, if we're struggling with those things, it's not going to do any good to just say, well, I'm going to handle this on my own. Because we are put in the body of Christ together for a reason, to struggle alongside one another and to help each other in this fight. And also, being silent about this robs God of glory in some sense, because when we struggle alongside one another, we can share how God is helping us beat temptation. We can share with each other how God is changing our hearts, and we can proclaim his excellence in that way with each other. So we need to be honest about our struggles. And fourth, we need to stay visible. So don't set up your computer in a place where you can, where it lends itself toward being secretive. Don't set up your entertainment in that way. Rather, set it up to where you can be easily accessed and seen, because we should have nothing to hide. And last, this is probably seen as the most extreme, but this might be necessary when we're dealing with the internet and entertainment. when it comes to having internet capabilities in our home or on mobile devices, Jesus' words in Matthew 5:29 might be what we need to follow. He says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members and that your whole body be thrown into hell." Here, what Jesus means is that we should go to radical means to protect ourselves from sin, especially lust. Perhaps the radical thing to be done in your particular situation, if you cannot control what you're looking at, is just to pluck out the internet. Throw away that extension of your eye. Get rid of it. And that, you might be thinking, especially if you're from my generation, you think, that's going to be so hard because the internet is prevalent. Yeah, it is. I mean, but we don't need to have the internet in your home. You can survive. It's not as extreme as actually plucking out your eye. And Jesus calls us to radical obedience. We should want to be obedient to him in such a way that if we have to do that, we can do that. Just like an alcoholic can just say, well, I'm just going to have one drink. Or an alcoholic can't say, I'm just going to have this bottle of alcohol in my refrigerator. He's not going to be able to stop. And it's a good thing to throw that away. We should flee from sexual temptation if that is what we're ensnared to. Now, I don't just want to focus on the negative aspects of the internet, which is mostly what all that is, because that would be unfair to focus only on the negative things that are offered, because there are many good things that we can find on the internet. There are many ways that we can be edified through images and pictures. So although it can be used for great evil, we must take advantage of its good uses and the good that it offers to us. So instead of focusing on the possibility of sin when we're dealing with the internet, we should be focusing on how we can use it for God's glory, how we can redeem this to love our brothers and love God. So instead of being subdued by technology in the realm of image and video, we should somehow try to see how we can subdue it and use it for God's glory. So there are edifying materials. You can go online and look at sermons now. You can watch people preaching sermons, which is an incredible, incredible good. People can just be surfing the internet and stumble on those things. And it can be the first time that they hear the gospel. One thing that we're doing with video here is with our Sunday school lessons and with our sermons, that we're recording them and we're putting them online. So if you were sick, now you can watch the sermon. Or somebody who has never heard the gospel before can now find our site and hear the gospel for the first time. So there's really good things going on with the internet as well. Whatever may benefit us in our pursuit of God, that's what we should seek out in regard to video and images. We should not conform to the world standard when it comes to our eyes and the internet, just kind of using it for our basic amusement. Rather, we should look for material that will help us ponder whatever's true, noble, whatever's right, whatever's good, commendable, and if there's any excellence, then those are the things that we should be putting before our eyes and pondering on. Next, our words. See how much time we got left? Okay. In regard to our words on social media sites, before we address what the Bible has to say about our words, we need to recognize that the way that we communicate on social media sites like Facebook or Twitter or anything like that is just inherently different than what the Bible speaks about communication. Because when the Bible speaks about communication, it's thinking of face-to-face communication. It's not thinking in regards to what social media sites are doing. They're not concerned about the quality. Social media sites are not concerned about the quality of communication, but rather the efficiency and quantity of communication. They want people to be connected to as many others as possible and talking as much as possible. That's what's good for them. They want people to be online doing all that stuff. In fact, any technological move in regard to communication is always geared toward efficiency and not quality. Whenever we extend our voice so that it can go further and be heard by more, it's almost always going to be at the cost of clarity and sincerity in communication. Those things are it just kind of gets a little bit further back each time. So when we think of things like, even like our forum, which is a good thing. I really like the forum. it helps me, you know, that form will help us stay connected to things that are happening within the body. It allows our needs to be known quickly and extensively. But we also recognize that it's not going to replace face-to-face communication within the church. This is not going to do that. The form might be a good place to share an emergency prayer request, but it's never going to replace our Sunday night gatherings. It's just not going to. And that's a good thing. We shouldn't want it to. When we share prayer requests together, it's necessary, I think, that we see and hear each other, that we can see the face of somebody when they're struggling or when they have a praise. And this is just because the forum, by its nature, is an efficiency tool. All sorts of communication on the internet are just efficiency tools. And so we need to recognize that lack and that difference in communication, first off. So some things are just fundamentally changed when we share them on social media. So when the Bible addresses the way we speak, the words that we use, or in some cases the keystrokes that you put out, it recognizes that it's a high risk but high payoff venture when you're doing it. So when it speaks to our words, it's very clear on several things. I'm just going to share a few of those this morning. First, one thing that the Bible expresses is that we should limit our words. We should let our words be few. Proverbs 10:19 reads, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." The more we speak, the more opportunity we give ourselves to sin with our words. This is especially true because it's true now with social media, because we're talking more than ever with blogs or just posting statuses, just tweeting things real quick. Now no human being has to be around in order for you to speak. You can be alone and suddenly be like, oh, I'm going to talk to everybody I know just on one click. That's really different, and this introduces great risk. Just because we can communicate does not necessarily mean we should be communicating. We should guard ourselves by asking this question before we're putting out blogs or putting on posts or tweets. We should ask ourselves, why am I saying this? Am I speaking just to speak? If we're speaking just to speak, then we might want to hold back our words. We don't need to share every little thing about our day. If we're at the beach, we don't need to be taking pictures of a rock that we think looks like a foot and then posting that and saying, look at my rock foot. Or there's just things like, we just don't need to be doing stuff like that. We don't need to be constantly in communication, just because we can constantly be in communication. Second, words can destroy. And that's why we need to let our words be few. Words can destroy. James 3:5-6 reads, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Words can destroy. I'm sure we can all testify to a time when we've spoken a word that tore down and immediately regretted it, not knowing. Things come out of our mouth and we just think, oh, I just want to grab that back. Or, sure, we can also testify to a time when something's been said to us and it just pierced our hearts. It just tore us down. That's why we need to be careful with the words that we say. And the words that we just need to limit our words, because they're so dangerous. They burn like a fire. We should ask ourselves, is what I'm about to write and put out there, is it meant to build up or is it meant to destroy? What's the intent behind what I'm writing? Is this actually going to be a good thing for the souls of others to read? And third, words can bring life. Proverbs 18:21 reads, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." In case you're starting to think, after the past two, thinking that maybe I should just never speak at all or do anything with words at all because it's so dangerous, we see that that's not the case. As a believer, we've been entrusted with the message of the gospel, and that's something that we can speak to great effect because God's given us that ability. We can speak that to someone who doesn't believe and they can hear for the first time. We can speak to believers and encourage them in the truth, and we can use social media to that end. Social media is a new platform from which we can be heard, and it's different than any other platform that we've ever had before, so we need to be mindful and careful with how we're using our words on there, but we should still, I think, use our words there, because the power of death and life are in our words. Fourth, recognize the audience to which you're speaking. You need to recognize the audience to which we're speaking, because no social media site that I know about consists only of Christians. They're all mixed groups. You have Facebook, you have Twitter, or you have a blog. You don't know who's going to be reading what you write. It could be a believer. It could be an unbeliever. You don't know the background of all the people. Turn to 1 Peter 2:12. Or if you have a digital reader, you can click to 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Our online activity and our social media activity falls under the category of conduct before the Gentiles, because they see what we're doing. What we say and what we post is very important because unbelievers are going to judge you and, yes, every other Christian in the world by what you say and what you do. Just because you don't see people interacting with what you write or what you post doesn't mean people aren't seeing it and not interacting and thinking about what you write and what you post. So this affords us with great opportunity to proclaim Christ, yet, as we've also seen, technology is a double-edged sword. So we can conduct ourselves in such a way that our witness is dismissed. We can conduct ourselves in a way that's even worse, where our witness is used to attack the church. So we must remember what type of platform social media sites are. They're a mixed platform. Unbelievers are going to see and grab on to whatever you write. These sites are made, once again, for efficiency and quantity, not for quality, but for speed. So we need to bring our tongues, or in this case, our keyboards, under control and keep them under control. We must be thoughtful in how we communicate. We should ask ourselves, is what I'm about to post, does it reflect well on Christ and his church? Does it reflect well on these things? We should ask ourselves, what's the non-believing world going to think or see when they read this or they see this? Will this show Christ and his church to be beautiful as they really are, or is this going to show a misrepresentation of him in the church? Would I say this to an unbeliever? That's another thing we can think about. Would I just say, or should I say, this to an unbeliever? Because that's what we're saying. Unbelievers are reading what we're writing. So lastly, on what the Bible says about our words, we need to recognize that our words reveal our hearts. Our words reveal our hearts. We need to pause when we find ourselves writing things that are harsh and ungracious because, according to Colossians 4:6, our words need to be like salt, gracious. We need to be considering how they should be used in different situations. So we need to consider what the situation of a Facebook post should be because we don't know what's going on, so we just need to be careful about what we're saying. And it says in Matthew 5:15-18, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. So if we're speaking ungracious words or we're speaking hateful words, then we need to realize that this is coming from deep within. If we find ourselves speaking ungracious words or slanderous gossip or just things of hate, we need to repent and ask the Lord to change our hearts. Social media allows us to communicate more efficiently, more quickly, and more broadly, and more often than ever before, which can be good, but if we have ungracious hearts and if we have evil coming out of our hearts, then it also allows us to sin in more efficient ways than ever before. So we need to guard ourselves and protect ourselves and be watchful of that. So when it comes to any form of technology, we cannot expect to simply start using it in a way that's honoring to the Lord. We need to grab onto these things. We need to investigate them, say, okay, how does the Lord speak to how I should be using this? If you don't use technology a lot, you might be thinking, great, I just spent an hour in here. listening to stuff I'm never going to be using. But my generation, and I think every generation after me, they're going to be using this a lot. So even if you don't use it, you're going to be able to counsel them with this sort of knowledge. We need to be able to look to the Word and say, okay, how is the Lord speaking to the situation so that we can speak this to others as well. I did have a few more things I want to share, but we are way up on time, and I actually wanted to have time for questions. This is the one time I actually wanted to have questions after Sunday school class. Let's go ahead and just go to question time, see if anybody has anything. If not, I got a few more things. Wow, okay.
Is there dangers from just being on the...
That? Question is, are there dangers being on this rejecting side? I think there's less than being on this accepting side. Because if we just grab this, accept it, and run with it, then we're not thinking about what this can do to us. And so we're going to run into more sin, I think, this way, through that side. I think this side, I don't think either side is necessarily sinful. I think this is foolish, I would say. I'd say this is just really impractical on this side. If you're Amish, I don't think that's in. I do think that this is kind of a misguided thing in the sense that you can't reject all, I guess you could reject all technology, but then you're just going to be living out in the woods with nothing and no clothes, because even that is considered technology in some sense, if it's some sort of tool that we have. So I think that to do that right is just impossible. You can't be consistent doing that. This is just really unwise and dangerous. That's a great question. What do we do if you're on Facebook and you see Christians posting things that are just really inappropriate? How do you handle that situation? You don't handle it through Facebook. First off, you don't, like, on the comment section, you don't say, man, you shouldn't be saying this junk on here like that. I mean, that's just not going to be a successful thing. I don't even think you handle it through a message, one of those private messages. I think you handle that by going to somebody and saying, hey, I don't think this is really helpful with what you're saying. And I think as Christians, that's our responsibility to do that when we see people saying stuff or posting things, especially if that's revealing hearts that are now engaged in sin, that we need to go and say to them, hey, what you're doing, this isn't good, and to remind them of the truth. Now, let's say it's somebody who lives 8 states away and you can't go to them in person. I think you can call them. If they don't have a phone, but they choose to use Facebook, then you can send a private message. I just say keep it out of the public eye until you can't do that anymore.
You haven't watched this video?
Sure. That might be helpful too, I guess.
Come back to what Dave said about the dangers of being on the far left. I mean, I think one of the things you should be careful of, and obviously you're susceptible to this wherever you're at on that spectrum, but I think the more you reject, the more room there is for judgmentalism for those who are accepting things that are really mainstream.
Right.
I think that's something that you got to be careful of. Is if you're choosing to reject the use of everything that reeks of technology, you've got an awful lot of people that you're going to be associating with who don't line up with you.
Right.
And you've got to be careful that you're not assuming that they're doing something wrong because they have a Facebook account.
Right.
Or things like that. And so that's one of the dangers I see.
Okay. Do I have to repeat that? And do you think that picked up?
I couldn't hear it.
Oh, okay. Tim Ellsworth was pointing out that now your name's on the video. So there you go. He's pointing out that one of the dangers of rejecting all technology is a sense of pride and judgmentalism toward those who are using it. Because if we're rejecting it, then we're having this, we already have the thoughts that these things aren't good. And then we're associating with people who are using these things. And so we can come down on this condemning side saying, well, you're involved in sin when you are using these sorts of technologies, when in fact we're not. So there is a risk of judgmentalism and pride that can come from that rejecting side. Yeah.
On the flip side of that, though, we also can forgive those people who do not have Facebook. We because it's not a form of communication for them. Mm-hmm. I personally don't have the internet at my house, nor do I have Facebook. So any form of communication through those mediums, I'm going to be either forgotten or don't receive. So on the other flip side of that, we have to be extra mindful of those people who may be forgetting.
Right. That's a good point, saying that we can't forget that not everybody in the world is connected to Facebook. It's only one out of nine that are connected to Facebook. So we can't be forgetting those, pretending like this is speaking to everybody in the world when I post something on Facebook, because it's not. Well, there are a lot of resources, things that there have actually been a few books written on this subject. Out of all of them that I recommend, I'd recommend Tim Challey's book, The Next Story. It's a good dealing of of how Christians should be interacting with all sorts of technology. And he has good foresight on possible effects that technology is going to bring. So if you want to go further, I'd read that. And then there's some other, that's probably the best source. So if you're just going to read one thing, I'd read that thing. But it's 10 o'clock, so we've gone over our time. Let's pray together, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you for this meeting that we had this morning. And I'm thankful that when we're dealing with new things that come up, new technologies, that we don't have to come up with answers on our own, but your word is clear and sufficient to speak on how we should use these things. Thank you, Father, for certain technologies and the good ways that they can be used. I ask, Lord, that you would reign in our lives in this new area of media, which is less than 10 years old. So, Lord, teach us how to use these things effectively for your glory and not just for our own selfish means and amusement. And, Father, may we go now and worship you well, giving our hearts to you through song and through the hearing of your word. We thank you for your love and your graciousness towards us. And it's in Christ's name that we give thanks. Amen.